Badlands' top Iranian security sources rule out the country's step-for-step return to the 2015 nuclear deal, reiterating Tehran will hold talks with the U.S. only if it lifts its unilateral sanctions. South Korea agrees to a nearly 14% increase in funding for American troops stationed in the Asian country, the biggest annual rise in nearly two decades. The streets of Myanmar once again become the scene of protests against a recent coup, despite a heavy-handed crackdown by the ruling military. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half-hour: top Iranian security official has ruled out any step-for-step return to the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The official said Iran will fully resume its JCPOA obligations only after the U.S. removes its sanctions. He said the new U.S. administration has failed to lift the sanctions, and added Tehran will further reduce its commitments if Washington retains them. The Iranian official also dismissed any official or unofficial talks with the U.S. before the sanctions are lifted. He said Iran's defense and missile programs, as well as its regional presence, have nothing to do with a nuclear deal. Earlier on Wednesday, President Hassan Rouhani urged the U.S. to end its inaction regarding the accord.
We hope those who have violated the rules and now say they want to adhere to them show this by their actions and end the economic terrorism against Iran and stop their violations.
Rouhani said time is ripe for the full implementation of the JCPOA if other signatories fulfill their commitments too. He reiterated that Iran will fully live up to its obligations once other parties do so. However, he said Iran's measures will be proportional. The U.S. walked out of the nuclear deal in 2018 and reinstated tough sanctions on Iran under former President Donald Trump. The new U.S. administration has signaled its readiness to re-enter the agreement, but wants Iran first to return to full compliance. Commentator John Stepling says Iran's stance on the U.S. indecisiveness regarding the nuclear deal is justified.
I think Iran is probably justified in taking a pretty hard line stance here. There's no indication so far in Biden's administration that his foreign policy will deviate from the previous six presidents or seven presidents. I don't think that Biden's administration is opposed to, you know, returning to the JCPOA. And frankly, for the U.S. And the Biden team, this is not a front burner issue. I just don't think they're going to take decisive action right now.
South Korea says it has agreed to increase its funding for U.S. military troops stationed in the country by nearly 14%. Under a new deal, South Korea will pay more than $1 billion for hosting some 28,500 U.S. service members this year. That's the biggest annual rise in nearly two decades. South Korea's foreign ministry says the increase in the contribution reaffirms the need for a stable deployment of U.S. forces in the country. The rise is part of a six-year pact that replaces an expired deal. Seoul has been paying Washington for its troop presence since early 1990s. The soldiers are meant to defend South Korea against possible threats from its nuclear-armed neighbor, North Korea. New anti-coup protests have been held in Myanmar despite a military crackdown that the UN says has left at least 50 people dead. Security forces fired tear gas to disperse protesters in some locations. No casualties have been reported. Anti-coup protests have been ongoing in Myanmar since the army seized power early last month. The protesters want civilian rule. They also want the release of their detained civilian officials, including de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi. The junta has unleashed a crackdown in response. On Wednesday, it raided the home of a pro-democracy member and detained him in a northern town. In the largest city, Yangon police swooped on a railway station to arrest workers on strike against the coup. Tunisia says nearly 40 migrants have drowned off its eastern, around their southeastern coast after two boats heading for Europe capsized. The Tunisian Defense Ministry says more than a dozen women and children were among the dead. It says Tunisian Coast Guard has rescued over 160 migrants before temporarily suspending the operation due to bad weather. The ministry says the boats were trying to cross over the Mediterranean to an island in southern Italy. Tunisia's southeastern coastline has turned into a major departure point for those fleeing conflict and poverty in Africa and the Middle East. Tunisia says it has intercepted nearly 100 migrant boats since the start of the year. Saudi women's rights activist Lujain Al-Hathloul has appeared in court for a second time since her provisional release from prison last month.
So let's hope that the sentence has been changed or modified a little bit. We'll see how it goes. Yeah. Thank you so much for your support.
Al-Hathloul was speaking with reporters outside a Riyadh court before entering for a session regarding her appeal. She was detained in May 2018 for campaigning for women's rights, including the one to drive in Saudi Arabia. Al-Hathloul was sentenced to nearly 6 years in prison under counterterrorism laws. She also received a 5-year travel ban, which remains in place. She was in prison until last month when a court suspended her sentence. Human rights experts had called charges against Al-Hathloul spurious. Riyadh has imprisoned a large number of activists, including females, over their criticism of the ruling system. Hundreds of health facilities across Yemen are on the brink of collapse due to the Saudi blockade and lack of fuel. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion has warned that it can no longer store blood stocks. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, has more.
Thousands of cancer patients in Yemen are in dire need of help. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion and Research says the blood stocks and components of concentrated red cells, fresh frozen plasma, and the platelets cannot be reserved anymore due to the lack of fuel.
We have entered the dangerous stage of the collapse of health centers across the country. Our branches in Hodeidah and LBB have stopped their operations, and the rest of the branches are about to stop. There is no justification for this blockade. The interruptions in the import of fuel mean the death of patients with kidney failure and chronic diseases.
The center provides services to hundreds of kidney failure patients and cancer patients, including children with leukemia, who depend on the center to obtain the necessary substances to survive.
This center provides more than 60% of its services to people with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure, and wounded people. The fuel crisis is making an already bad situation worse amid the war and siege. Patients with kidney failure and leukemia need regular checks and doses of medicines, and stopping these services leads to the death of patients.
Yemenis are suffering from fuel shortage due to the continued detention of 14 petrol ships by the Saudi-led coalition. The fuel crisis is threatening the closure of over 1,500 health facilities around the country. International aid organizations and watchdogs have warned that the lives of millions of people in Yemen are in danger due to the all-out blockade imposed on the country by Saudi Arabia and its allies. The international community has so far failed to take action and stop Riyadh from committing war crimes. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Israel continues to aggravate the effects of coronavirus on Palestinians. Some 2 million Palestinians in Gaza are at an increasing risk of contracting the virus amid a severely battered healthcare system, which is largely attributable to the Israeli regime's ongoing blockade. Dasher Shannon has more in this report.
The Gaza Strip has logged more than 56,000 COVID-19 infections and over 550 deaths, mostly since late August 2020. Currently, there are around 2,000 active cases in the enclave, with dozens of COVID-19 patients still in intensive care units. Local authorities in Gaza have been desperately fighting to prevent the spread of COVID-19, despite the limited resources. Hospitals in the Gaza Strip are struggling with the Israeli blockade that continues to undermine their efforts to combat the deadly pandemic. The Israeli regime continues to place tight restrictions on the entry of humanitarian supplies, including medicines and hospital equipment.
The Israeli occupation has undermined the health ministry's efforts to provide health care during the pandemic and worsened the already dire humanitarian situation in Gaza. Due to the Israeli blockade, there is more than 45% shortage in medicines and 32% shortage in hospital supplies, as well as 65% shortage in testing equipment for laboratories.
On Monday, the UN Humanitarian Coordinator for the Occupied Palestinian Territory, Lynn Hastings, said the Israeli regime has exacerbated the effects of coronavirus on Palestinians, especially women. According to the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics, more than 50% of Palestinians infected with the coronavirus were women.
The Israeli occupying regime is the root cause of the suffering of Palestinians. Palestinian women have suffered tremendously during the coronavirus pandemic because of Israeli practices. The pandemic has complicated the living conditions of Palestinian women and added to their suffering in unprecedented way.
The extensive nature of the Israeli blockade has had a devastating impact on the health and well-being of Palestinians in Gaza. Israeli inhuman practices have battered the enclave's health sector since 2007.
Experts say the coronavirus pandemic has complicated the already dire humanitarian situation in the blockaded Gaza Strip. COVID-19 remains a serious concern due to the capacity gaps in Gaza's health system. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
A Minnesota judge has started picking jurors for the trial of a former Minnesota police officer who's charged with the murder of African-American George Floyd. We discuss this case at length in our News Review program. Let's take a listen.
Welcome now, everyone, to the News Review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. And now, jury selection for a trial of a former white police officer involved in the death of an African-American man, George Floyd, has begun in the U.S. city of Minneapolis. About 2,000 National Guards have been called to quell any possible unrest outside the court. Now, proceedings were scheduled to start Monday, but were put off after a higher court asked the judge to consider bringing another charge against former officer Derek Chauvin. Video footage shows Chauvin kneeling on Floyd's neck for about 9 minutes while attempting to arrest him in May of last year. He's now facing second-degree murder and manslaughter charges, and if convicted on the most serious charge, he could face a sentence of up to 40 years in prison. The death of an unarmed Floyd sparked a flurry of protests against racial injustice throughout America. Joining us now for this news review is Colin Campbell, joining us from Washington, D.C., and Mr. Michael Springman, author and former U.S. diplomat, also joining us out of Washington, D.C. as well. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. Obviously, Colin, we're going to start with you. Hope you're doing well, bud. What's the latest we know with respect to Chauvin's trial now beginning?
Well, we do have the beginning of jury selection, as you talked about, and the defense has about 15 different ways of negating any of the prospective jurors that will sit through this trial to negate any of the prospects. And they have a number of ways that they do this. They give the jurors a lengthy, or excuse me, they give the potential jurors or prospective jurors a lengthy questionnaire to understand how much they know about Black Lives Matter, about George Floyd, if they know about police brutality, and to see if they might be biased in any sort of way. And if that questionnaire is answered in a way that shows too much bias, then the defense could have that juror removed from consideration for a final jury. And that's the stage we're in now. Meanwhile, you have protests that are happening outside of the courtroom outside, you know, and downtown because of the fact that many people don't believe in justice, that these police would be acquitted no matter what. We've seen so many times where an unarmed Black man was killed by police officers and there was not a penalty that was paid by a police officer. So that's why you've seen so much anger and so much concern protesters.
Thank you, Colin. I'm going to swing over now to Mr. Michael Springman. Hello, Michael. Hope you're safe and doing well out there. Your initial thoughts on the story, and I mean, believe it or not, we've seen instances, Michael, of not exactly what happened to George Floyd, but we saw Rodney King. We saw cops exonerated to everyone's you know, surprise. Do you think we'll see it again here?
In the sense of the trial of Floyd, or in the sense of continuing with qualified immunity for policemen as well as most other government officials?
That's a good point. You want to cover both if you can.
Okay. Well, in the case of George Floyd, I mean, he is at the center of a storm of really adverse pretrial publicity. They've had jurors there selected with what looks to be outright bias against him. There's a tremendous rush to prosecute, and with the prosecution attempting to hide Floyd's drug abuse and criminal history that goes back some 5 years and five arrests. So it's very bad, especially with the use of fentanyl, which has a side effect, breathing difficulties. And as far as the issue of qualified immunity for police and government officials, that's going to be a tough nut to crack because they are given, as has been tradition, and it's not just in the last few years, but throughout a good bit of American history, that if you're a government official of whatever kind and you're doing your job and you are attempting to work within the parameters of your job, and yet something bad happens, a wrong decision, a death, a wrong zoning dispute, or people being jailed, whatever, you are excused from any consequences because you acted in the heat of the moment under pressure to make the best judgment you possibly could under the circumstances. I think they can look at this a bit more closely. I think they can stop the, well, I won't call it a whitewash, but an effort not to really come down hard on government officials of whatever kind. I think they should be investigated. I think the circumstances should be examined. And I think that it doesn't require any great sweeping overhaul of the police and justice system and government affairs in this country. It's simply a matter of using some common sense and taking some time rather than making snap decisions.
And Colin, you know, as blatant and as obvious it may seem to a lot of regular laymen, seeing what happened to George Floyd, it's really still an uphill battle because you mentioned what Michael said. There are some guarantees that and some protections that cops enjoy. They're going to, of course, the prosecution is going to paint a horrible picture of of George Floyd to try to justify what happened to him. It's almost impossible to your point. To find an unbiased and impartial jury, considering there was probably a couple hundred protests throughout months as a result of George Floyd's killing. And I'm surprised that it's still in Minneapolis, to be honest with you. I'm surprised they didn't change the venue for this trial. So, I mean, with respect to everything we know, I mean, would it be a surprise to you if Floyd's family doesn't get the justice they're seeking?
No, it's not surprising. I think, like I said before, that's why you see so many protesters that were upset outside of the courthouse. And you'll see protests throughout the week and probably throughout the remainder of this trial. You may even see protests in other parts of the country because we've so many times where it's similar has happened and there hasn't been any police. What we talked about is qualified immunity, where you have police that, despite something going wrong on their job, they don't face penalty because they enjoy a certain level of deference when it comes to malpractice or something injurious happening to those who they have in custody. What we'll see for George Floyd as far as the defense is concerned is a prosecution of his character.
All right, we will be following this trial very closely right here on Press TV. We're very interested. And we'll keep both of you posted, and you'll keep us posted likewise. Thank you both for joining us on the program. Colin Campbell, joining us out of Washington, D.C., and Mr. Michael Springman, author and former U.S. diplomat, joining us out of the U.S. Capitol as well. And that's a wrap for this segment of your News Review program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
That's a wrap for now, but do stay tuned. I'll be back on the top of the hour with our news in brief.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
One of the top national security think tanks backing the Biden administration, the Center for a New American Security, has been taking money from every major defense contractor while pumping out a steady stream of research supporting those companies' interests. It's yet another sign that Biden's promised return to normal has unfortunately arrived, says Branko Mercetic, a writer, in an article published under the heading, Biden Era is Witnessing a Return of the Military-Industrial Complex. Stay tuned for more. The promise of a return to normal under Joe Biden always meant two possibilities. It could mean a hard break from the obscene, in-your-face corruption and self-dealing that defined Donald Trump's presidency. Or it could mean going back to the kind of run-of-the-mill, revolving-door Washington corruption that Trump had pledged to clean up, but ended up wallowing in. According to a new report by the Revolving Door Project titled The Military-Industrial Think Tank Complex, Conflict of Interest at the Center for the New American Security, it looks to be the latter option that is so far prevailing in the Biden years. Released recently, the report charges top Democratic foreign policy think tank, the Center for a New American Security, CNAS, of, at best, a serious deficiency of accountability, and at worst, a systematically corrupt arrangement that sees its promise to promote its corporate sponsors' interests while passing it off as a public good. The report recounts several examples of this arrangement. In 2009, for instance, CNAS published a report maintaining that the controversial use of private military contractors was essential and here to stay in wars like Afghanistan, all which, while taking money from several different firms providing those very services. One of these firms, DynCorp, was on the receiving end of $2.8 billion of the State Department's Afghanistan operations funding from 2002 to 2013, or 69% of the total sum. In another case, a 2018 CNAS report charged that the Air Force's plans to buy 100 B-21 bombers did not go far enough,
pushing the military to add 50 to 75 more jets at an extra cost of $32.8 billion to $49.2 billion. Those profits would have gone to the bomber's maker, Northrop Grumman, an arms manufacturer that also happened to direct more than half of its total think tank donations during 2014 to 2019 period to CNAS. A year before that, CNAS had charged the UAE embassy in the United States $250,000 for a report advocating looser rules for exporting U.S. drones before publishing a separate paper calling on Trump to loosen those restrictions. The UAE ended up signing a nearly $200 million deal for the drones with General Atomics, whose billionaire chairman and CEO Neil Blue is both a generous donor to CNAS and sits on its board of advisors. In these and other examples, the report states the center failed to disclose the conflicts of interest in their reports, despite noting the existence of a policy on such conflicts in their tax filings. It also repeatedly violated the very clear line CNAS co-founder Kurt Campbell, then about to serve in Barack Obama's State Department and now serving on Biden's National Security Council, testified about in his 2009 confirmation hearing that CNAS doesn't write about specific products its drones make, but rather stays limited to big-picture foreign policy ideas. The center's reliance on the corporate sector, particularly military contractors, is extensive, having taken donations from all Big Five such firms in the last decade, along with 24 others. According to a Center for International Policy report released last year, CNAS got more defense contractor money than any of the top 50 U.S. think tanks it analyzed. That's in addition to contributions from NATO, the governments of the United States, and even 11 other allied countries and corporate titans spanning fossil fuel, financial, tech, and other sectors, all of whom have given generously to CNAS over the years. As the report points out, CNAS own co-founder Michelle Flarney tipped to be Biden's defense secretary before her own extensive conflicts of interest derailed her, pointed out the issues with a corporate funding model in a 2014 speech. "Every funder has intent. They're giving you money for a reason," she said. "There are some organizations that call themselves think tanks that actually accept money from corporations to do very specific work that tends to advocate the programs those companies produce, and I think that sort of makes the waters more murky." The scale and scope of conflicts of interest that appear in CNAS work and the influence that its donors may be exerting on policy further highlights serious concerns about political corruption, wrote Brett Haynes, co-author of the report. Of course, CNAS is far from unique. A whole host of think tanks, including those in the foreign policy sphere like the Center for Strategic and International Studies and the Atlantic Council, regularly overlap their advocacy work with the interests of their well-heeled benefactors. But few have as such influence on the workings of the U.S. government, with at least 13 of the center's alumni ending up in the Biden administration to date. as the foreign policy equivalent of the Center for American Progress, this is, after all, why CNAS exists, to serve as the Democratic administration's foreign policy team. Washington, it seems, is finally back in the guiding hands of the experts who were always meant to be running the show.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now, all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام أول شيء خلقه من خلقه الشيء الذي جميع الأشياء منه وهو الماء.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated, "The first thing that Allah created from His creation was the substance that all things come from, and that is water."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. When talking about the beautiful dialogues which we find in the historical texts, we find that Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, because of the time and era in which he lived, had the opportunity to have many conversations and many dialogues with a whole host of people. Now, we also find that there were some people who paid more attention to Imam al-Baqir, or they liked to stay around Imam al-Baqir more than the rest of the people. In this case, we find that one of the famous companions, loyal students and loyal followers of Imam al-Baqir, a companion by the name of Muhammad bin Muslim, he has a conversation with Imam al-Baqir. In this conversation, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says to Muhammad bin Muslim, "Do not let the people deceive you with vain hopes, for the affair will come to you even without them. Do not let the day prevent you from doing such and such thing, for there is with you the one who counts against you. In this conversation where Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam tells Muhammad bin Muslim these two very interesting pieces of advice, the first one he says that do not let people deceive you with vain hopes. Do not let people trick you by showing you these mirage of dreams that you might be able to accomplish, especially when it comes to materialistic and worldly gain. Because that, dear friends, which has been apportioned for you as far as sustenance, rizq, is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that sustenance to you via halal means, via permissible means. And the second piece of advice which Imam al-Baqir gave to Muhammad bin Muslim in this conversation was that do not let the day prevent you from doing a certain thing. And then he says, for there is with you the one who counts against you. So because of laziness, because of being tired, because of just not wanting to do something, or perhaps because of some unfavorable consequences, we decide to not do the right thing. But Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says here in this dialogue that remember, there is an angel with you who records all of your deeds, good or bad. So do not let anything prevent you from doing good. Beautiful pieces of advice in this conversation between Muhammad bin Muslim and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
When we remember our fifth Imam, we remember an important part of the recommendations of the fifth Imam, which I would like to narrate for you in this regard, which he gave to his famous companion, Jabir Ju'fi. He told him, the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, to him, I'm going to give you tips, Imam al-Baqir says, things, remember them. Imam alayhi salam says, وَقَالُوا إِنَّكَ رَجُلٌ سُوءٌ لَمْ يَحْزُنْكَ ذَلِكَ. Whatever people say, don't let it get to you. Yes? When they say good things to you, don't let it boast you. When they say bad things to you, don't let it put you down. Ultimately, seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he finally says, وَلَكِنْ أَعْرِضْ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Finally, present your deeds as far as the book of Allah is concerned. That's the scale for you to measure whether your deeds are correct or not. فَإِن كُنْتَ سَالِكًا سَبِيلِهِ زَاهِدًا فِي تَزْهِيدِهِ رَاغِبًا فِي تَرْغِيبِهِ خَائِفًا مِنْ تَخْوِيفِهِ فَأَثِبْتَ وَأَبْشِرْ. If you were following its commands by doing what Allah wants you to do in the Quran and staying away from that which the Quran Quran wants you to stay away, and if you're afraid from what the Quran wants you to be afraid of, then be happy. You're doing a good job. Whatever people are saying about you. But if you are opposite to the Quran, for why are you so full of yourself?
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Second phase of the revolution.
Of the revolution. Of the revolution. Of the revolution.
Leap in production. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Many experts believe that convertible industries are the prerequisite for industrialization and food security. The highest rate of convertible industries is related to the agricultural sector. This sector plays a significant role in the process of production as it increases productivity and creates value added in production of the final product. Moreover, expansion of food industries in the provinces with potentials of agriculture, especially on borders, will boost job creation and exports to neighboring countries. Moving in this course with focusing on leap in production will bring about positive results in the economic growth, as it will lead to flourishing of economy in macro scale. One of the important indices of agricultural and horticultural crops is the way of productivity. This shows that according to diverse products, how much of these products are capable of converting to packaging and conserve industries with long durability. Reinforcing this sector will not only enhance foreign exchange in exports sector, it will also make the country self-sufficient and secure in agricultural and food needs. For this reason, developed countries try to make the best use of technology to increase the share of industry and services to grow gross domestic production. The most advanced countries consider the development of agriculture as the complementary of industry. Regarding the role of agriculture in green economy, convertible industries play a key role in the development of Iran, and paying attention to this sector will contribute to the growth of agriculture and economy. With respect to shortage of water in many regions in Iran, this will lead to the increase of quality of products and higher value added will be gained. Apple, apricot, nectarine, almond, cherry, plum, and walnut are among the horticultural products that grow in various climates in Iran. For instance, the black grape of Sarvabad in Kurdistan province is a top brand which is cultivated completely by dry farming and has a high value. Each of the mentioned crops is capable of turning into food industries. Agricultural products enjoy two general features of being seasonal and decaying. These features cause risks for food security in the country as they cannot be available in all seasons of year. The scale of food security will increase in the country when people are able to get access to their desired products at any time, at any place, with suitable price. This will not be feasible except with development of food industries, because it will promote the capacity of procession of agricultural products and will solve the problem of being seasonal. The convertible and complementary industries in agriculture will also reduce poverty and discrimination due to the spread of agriculture in rural areas. Agriculture is in fact one of the relative privileges in exports markets and plays a significant role in prosperity of exports and garnering foreign exchange. In view of this, converting agricultural crops into products with value added will both absorb more foreign exchanges and increase the durability of products in markets. This can turn agriculture into one of the most lucrative industries in economy. This trend will cause sustainable job creation in rural areas, will reverse migration from villages, and will increase food security. It will also contribute to the growth of gross domestic production, development of non-oil exports via creation of value-added in raw agricultural crops, and strengthen food security. Generally speaking, convertible industries play a key role in the process of the country's development because, through specialization of the products of this sector, productivity of agricultural crops will increase and will make agricultural activities more profitable. Eventually, agricultural and economic growth will be accelerated in the country. Convertible and complementary industries are so important that they rank second in the world in terms of vastness after heavy industries. According to statistical figures in Iran, food industries shape more than 85% of convertible and complementary industries in agriculture sector. Therefore, with respect to the direct and indirect effects of these industries in production and job creation, strengthening this sector will result in the growth and thriving of economy in general. Simply put, agriculture cannot be successful without the strengthening and balanced development of convertible industries. These industries are indeed the precursor of the strategy for industrialization. Hence, one of the important objectives of Leap in Production is the increase of food security in the country with reliance on production from domestic resources.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala Ahli Baytihid al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin al-Ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making us come close to the end of the beautiful tradition of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. We have reached the 29th section of this tradition. And again, it's one of the smaller sections, but it's a very deep and something very profound, yet so simple. The Imam says that, oh Hisham, one with intellect does not lie. Simple. One who has the ability to think does not lie, even if attaining what he desires depends on it. That is, in order to attain a worldly thing, he has to lie. Now, if we go back to the other section, that is even the previous section, the one from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, we see that a person who has intellect has certain traits. One of those traits is that people are safe from his evil. What is meant by evil is wrong actions. A lie is a wrong action. So here it is something extremely specific. And we can actually kind of, you know, manipulate it and say that, look, a person who can lie well, this is how people may see it, a person who is able to manipulate other people, he may be seen as a person with intellect, whereas it is the other way around. That a person who can manipulate people but refrains to do it, a person who knows how to do it but doesn't do it, this is a true intellectual person. And this we see very clearly in one of the previous traditions we also mentioned with regards to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and Muawiyah. When a person was asked, what did Muawiyah have? Was he not? He said, no, he did not have intellect or aqal. He had something else. Whereas Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in another place also says that if I had to play the same game, I would have been played it much better than Muawiyah. But because I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me, I refrain from it. I do not do it. So here we can see very clearly in this tradition where the Imam says that that person who possesses intellect does not lie, even if there is an advantage for him to gain from that lie. However, what must be mentioned here, and some of the commentators also mention, is the concept of lying in terms of a fiqh position. That is a completely different discussion. We do not want to get into that discussion, and also we leave it to the jurist. What does he mean, you know, lying in terms of something that is desirable here? But here, it's not something that is desirable. That is in time of need, not in times of attaining something. The hadith very clearly says that is in hawa, something that, you know, his carnal soul desires, and not something that, you know, is to save him from something else, for example. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who have the intellect and use it the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes it to be used. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perfect it for us, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
The debate. Hi, everybody, and a warm welcome to the debate. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Now, it's been a sad day for European democracy. That